And good morning, and great music. So thanks to the praise team for leading us in that. And Jeff has already welcomed you, and I'll just add my welcome to kids and youth and young adults and those who are older. And you may be viewing by yourself, or you may be viewing with others. Welcome to the live stream for this shared experience we're going to have for the next little bit here. So settle into your couch, settle down with a cup of coffee, and look forward to our time in God's Word this morning. Jeff prayed for Aaron Cook, and we want to remember to pray for Aaron and her family in these next days and weeks with the passing of Isaiah. Isaiah battled cancer courageously for 3 years. And he passed, as with Aaron right there by him, just as she had been by his side faithfully and lovingly for the entire years of his sickness. So we do want to be continuing to pray for them, and I'll ask that you do that. Whether you knew the Cooks or not, they were part of our church family, and so we want to be lifting them up to the Lord. Before turning to what the Bible has to say, if you would join me again, let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we praise you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you as the song we just sang says. You're worthy of all of our praise, so we gladly give it. And we thank you for these moments that even while separate, we can still share in this experience of learning more about Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are suffering right now from COVID-19. In our own city, in places that have been especially hard hit, we think of those in New York and other places in our country. We think of nations that are reeling from the COVID-19 crisis. India, many countries in Asia, many countries in the Middle East, where there are millions of refugees who now, in addition to living in refugee camps and facing the threat of war and military strikes, are now dealing with the added pressure of the virus. Pray for a quick end to this, Father. Pray your mercy. And may the church be the church indeed at this time. Pray that all who are tuning in and taking part in this time together will take a next step with Jesus today. It's really what we're all about. No matter where anyone is in their journey with you, pray that they would take whatever next step you want us to take into faith and obedience and just learning more about Jesus and his liberating, beautiful new way. So we commit our time to you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The internet loves a good meme, and one meme that has been around for a long time is, you had one job. It's one job. You had one job. And then you see the sign, stop, S-O-T-P, or school crossing misspelled. Or you had one job, and the yellow stripe in the road is all crooked. You had one job, and the stairs are going down, and the railing is going up, or the other way around. You had one job. Or imagine that after the COVID-19 crisis is over, you and your family decide to take a vacation and you go to Disney something or other, and the weather is perfect, Mickey welcomes you, but once you get inside the park, you find that the rides and all the shows are canceled. Is that a win, or is that Disney's one job failure? I have a garden at home. I've planted my tomatoes. If my tomato plants are big and green and bushy and perfectly healthy plants, but there's no tomatoes on them. Is that a win? I gave those plants one job, and that was to make tomatoes. Now, we could multiply examples like this, and that would be fun all morning long. But I raised the one job meme because there's great relevance to what we're going to see in our look into, especially the book of Acts this morning, as we keep thinking about the new that Jesus brought into the world. He introduced not a new revised Judaism. He brought a whole new ethic, the way of love. He brought a new covenant where God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus, not in a physical temple. And he brought a new movement that would be carried along by Jesus' ecclesia, his church. Today we're going to find that the church, while doing some things really, really well, was failing in the one job God had given them to do. Now, there's thousands of people by the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and following who are a part of Jesus' ecclesia. They're listening to the stories of the words and the works of Jesus from the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' apostles. They're meeting needs, enjoying fellowship. They're building relationships. They're going deep with each other, sharing meals. And they're praying at the drop of a hat. Everywhere they go, they're praying. It's building community. And mission is growing too. They share Jesus with people who had never heard of him. More and more people are coming to faith in Christ every single day, right there in Jerusalem. Evangelism is taking place on the streets, in homes in Jerusalem. And they were bold in their witness. They were so bold that even after the apostles were imprisoned, they prayed not for protection, not for safety, but for increasing boldness, even despite persecution. They were depending on God to do what only he could do. He's the only one who can touch hearts, who can change lives, who can convict of truth. And they just kept on talking about Jesus. Church of Jesus is off to a wonderful start. Everything is going great, except for that one job thing. Seven chapters into the book of Acts, and about 7 years into the life of Jesus' ecclesia, where is the church? Still in Jerusalem. First Christians are still living physically and mentally under the shadow of the Jewish temple. Now that's a problem because from the very beginning of the new that Jesus introduced, it was apparent that God was concerned for Jerusalem and everywhere else. He was concerned for the Jews and for everybody else. When John the Baptist, just think about some of this, when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards him to be baptized, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's in God's mind from the very beginning. Just think about the people that Jesus attracted, the people Jesus chose to be his companions and his followers. Generally, it was not the together people, the well-connected people. It was Matthew, the tax collector. It was the demon-oppressed Mary Magdalene. It was the Samaritan woman at the well who was just broken. The leper, the Gerasene demoniac, the thief on the cross. And by choosing these people, Jesus is telegraphing. He's not so much for the together one, he's for the other one, the outsider, one who's looking in from the outside. When he spoke to his disciples, he was on a mountaintop in Galilee. This is post-resurrection. He gave them a commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. His last words to them before he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. They had one job. Take the message of Jesus to the Jews, to the nations, to the remotest part of the earth. And yet there they were, 7 years after Pentecost, still stuck in Jerusalem. This is a massive miss. It's a miss by a mile from what God had called them to do. And this worldwide focus of God to reach the entire world had been in God's mind from the very beginning. Think back 2,000 years before Jesus to the time of Abraham, when God gave Abraham this amazing covenant, this unilateral, I will no matter what you do. He gave Abraham a command in the middle of that covenant. So you shall be a blessing. In the Hebrew language, that is given as a command. And then the last line of that covenant, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's God's heart for the whole world. The prophets repeatedly wrote about how Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were to declare his glory to the nations. That was their stewardship. And Israel failed spectacularly to carry out that role. So God tasked Jesus' ecclesia to take the message of life to the nations. It's God's nature to love and to give and to put together this plan that will reach the whole world. Evidently, it's human nature to be inwardly focused, ingrown, because just a few years after the beginning of the Jesus era, the church is failing just like Israel had. Now, what we're going to see this morning is how God powerfully woke Jesus' ecclesia up to his own heart for the whole world, and how their heart began to beat for the other just like his heart beats for the other. And he did it in a variety of ways. One was by a very disruptive event. An early church leader named Stephen preached a very powerful message in Jerusalem. It was so powerful it made some very powerful people very angry, so angry that they stoned Stephen to death. One of the witnesses to this stoning was a young man named Saul, who came from the city of Tarsus. And Saul was not chunking rocks at Stephen, but he was applauding from the sidelines. And after Stephen died, Saul put together this anti-Jesus follower persecution, and they all just happened to be still in Jerusalem. So Luke, the author of Acts, writes this, that the disciples were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So God is using the disruption caused by Saul's and other people's arresting and imprisoning and even killing Christians in a redemptive way to shove the ecclesia of Jesus out of the cocoon of Jerusalem and into mission. God has done this repeatedly over the last 2,000 years. He leverages terrible things like natural disasters and plagues and economic catastrophes, and he uses them to move his people out into mission. Only God could turn something so terrible into something so good. And that's what our God does. Among the most disruptive events or seasons in my life is the season we are in right now with the COVID-19 crisis. I've never seen anything like it. It is a global, life-taking, livelihood-taking, fear-inducing, society-altering event, and it's not over. While it's still going on, why don't we start asking ourselves, asking each other, and asking God how he might want to leverage us, his ecclesia, to serve a world that's broken with the gift of hope in Jesus' name. At the very beginning of the church, God used the disruption of persecution to thrust his people out into the world. who knows if this might be the time when the church rises up like it and shines like it never has before through sacrificial love offered up in Jesus' name. This moment right now is what the church was made for. It's why we're here. In this moment, fueled by the Spirit's power, can be the church's finest hour as we shine for Jesus. Now, another event that moved the church outward involved the conversion of a very disrupting man, Saul, the same Saul who was the one who started the whole persecution against the church in the first place. We will see more of Saul because he becomes the man we know as the Apostle Paul. His story is fascinating. We'll see more about him in depth next time. But the biggest event and the biggest news on the Great Commission front involved an exchange between Simon Peter, who was the leading apostle in Jerusalem, most visible, and a group of very un-Jewish people. Now, first of all, just think about Peter. He's been in Jerusalem most of the whole time since Pentecost. He's been taking part in the explosive growth of Jesus' ecclesia. He's watched lots of great things happen. He's been storytelling to all the people who are hungry to know about Jesus. He's been eyewitness to changed lives. Lots of relationship building for Peter, so it's great for him. He's experienced some persecution, and yet God rescued him out of jail. He was there when a building shook, and he's seen God shake a city. God's used him to heal many, many people. Peter was right where he wanted to be. Where Peter is, and he has been for these last 7 years, is his sweet spot. He's in Jerusalem among his people. He's comfortable. And Simon Peter is about to be stretched. He's about to learn that Jesus' ecclesia, while intended to be delightful, is not mainly to be delightful for those inside. He's going to learn, as we're also going to learn, that God's plan is for the ecclesia to be delight and life to those who are out as they're brought near. Now, we enter this particular story. It's Acts chapter 10, and Peter's not in Jerusalem. He is now actually in the city of Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean coast, visiting a friend named Simon. Simon is by profession a tanner, tans hides for clothing and all kinds of other uses. That's where Peter is. The very un-Jewish group that I mentioned just a minute ago, they're up the coast about 30 miles in the city of Caesarea. And in Caesarea is a centurion named Cornelius. Acts 10 verse 2 says that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So Cornelius is not a Jew, but he's great friends of the Jews, great friend of the Jews, and very respectful, worshipful towards the Jews' God. One day while he was at prayer, Cornelius was at prayer in the middle of the afternoon. An angel of God appeared to him. It was about the ninth hour of the day. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." Fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." And there's no purpose for this mission given, but that's okay. He's a centurion. He knows how to give and how to take orders. So he instantly obeyed what the angel told him to do, sent three men from Caesarea down to Joppa to get this Simon Peter, fetch him and bring him back to Caesarea. So while this delegation is almost at Simon the Tanner's home, Simon Peter is up on the roof of Simon's home praying. People would often go up to the roof. It was cooler up there. There was privacy there. So Simon's up on the roof praying. It's lunchtime. People are downstairs making lunch. The Bible actually tells us that. Peter was hungry, and he fell into a trance. This is a God-induced trance, and then God gave him a vision. We're going to call it the vision of the sheet. Chapter 10, verse 11. He saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in that sheet all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. So the animals that are pictured here are what the Jewish scriptures would have called unclean animals, animals that the Jews were forbidden to eat, pigs and shellfish and certain birds and insects. And a voice tells Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Violate the Jewish scriptures, hundreds of years of Jewish tradition. Peter's response, "By no means, Lord, no way. I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And then that voice, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." That's the vision of the sheet. Peter got this vision three times, so it repeated. Three times the sheet was lowered, three times kill and eat, three times what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy, unclean, and then the sheet was taken back up into heaven. So Peter's standing there after this vision, just scratching his head. Well, that was weird, when he hears knocking on the door downstairs, and there's three men who are calling for Simon, who is called Peter. The Holy Spirit has just told Simon Peter that he had sent three men from Caesarea to Joppa to bring him back to Caesarea, so go without any objections wherever they want to take you. So Peter walks down from the roof to the main house, told the three men he was the guy they were looking for, and they told him the whole story about how Cornelius has sent us to you to bring you back to him, and Peter agreed to go. No hesitation, because he knows the Spirit of God is in this, and he already knows from the vision of the sheet that this is of God. It's morning. Cornelius's three, the delegation from Cornelius, and then six men with Simon Peter and Simon himself all make their way back to Caesarea. They're 30 miles back up north. When they got there, they went immediately to Cornelius's house, because Cornelius, the Bible says, had called together his relatives and close friends. He wanted everybody to hear whatever this Simon guy has to say. And the first words of Acts 25 are this: when Peter entered, as in entered Cornelius' house. Now, you might not think that's all that significant. This is very significant. There's nothing in the Jewish scriptures that would have prohibited Peter from going into Cornelius' house. But the rules of engagement between Jews and Gentiles in the first century would not have allowed it. It was taboo. In fact, in the first century, Jews and Gentiles practiced social distancing with glee. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other more than they had to. But Peter walked right into Cornelius' house. That's because of the vision of the sheet. And the essential lesson of that vision was, God no longer makes a distinction between clean and unclean animals. You can eat whatever you want, Peter. And Peter rightly applied that lesson of the vision of the sheet to people. God doesn't make any distinction between clean and unclean people. You can hang with whoever you want to, Peter. You can go into Cornelius' house if you want to. You're free. So he went in, and as he walked in, Cornelius met him. And then what happens next is really crazy. Cornelius is an officer in the military of the nation who is oppressing a subordinate nation. He falls down at the feet of Simon Peter, and the Bible says worshiped him, reverenced him, showed him amazing respect. He was starving to hear whatever message Peter had to give. And so Peter raised Cornelius up from the ground, and then he gave this amazingly awkward, "It's so good to be here with you," kind of opening to his talk. So just listen, this is what Simon Peter said to Cornelius, and all the guests who were there in his house too. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man like me, who is a Jew, to associate with foreigners like you or to visit. And yet God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean, which is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for." You and I would consider it pretty insulting if someone told us, "Now you've got to understand what a challenge it was for someone like me to accept the invitation to come and talk to people like you." That is just pure bigotry. And what's going on here is that Peter correctly believed that the Jews were God's chosen people. He incorrectly concluded from that God didn't love anybody else. And the Jews understood God had a special plan for them. What they missed was that God's plan for them was that they would be a conduit of blessing to the whole world, to everybody else. But Peter's now seen the vision of the sheet, and things are all cleared up. He now considers nobody unclean. He can hang with anybody he wants. And he's happy to be right there in Cornelius' house and essentially says, "How can I help? What can I do for you, Cornelius?" And Cornelius tells him the whole story of the angel who appeared to him and said, "Evidently you've got a message for me, so whatever you have to say, I'm all ears." And just like that, Peter got it. And he understood that he has traveled all the way from Joppa to Caesarea to carry out that one job God had given him to do. And he now has the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with Cornelius and his family and his friends. And the first thing out of his mouth is, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality," which that is revolutionary. That is distinctively Christian. The world hadn't heard that message before. Because partiality of one group over another is just the way the world works here in America and everywhere else. There's partiality, political partiality, ethnic, age-based partiality, gender-based partiality, economic partiality. That's the way it is with us, not with God. And Peter says, God is not one to show partiality, and by those words, he just swept away hundreds, thousands of years of prejudice. God doesn't play favorites. And we need to hear today, God is not one to show partiality. He is as passionate to see this person come to faith in Jesus as he is thrilled to see this person come to faith in Jesus. Any place, no matter what station in life, he's not one to show partiality. He doesn't play favorites. He wants everybody to come to know Jesus. And then Peter started in and he gave his talk. We have just the cliff notes in Acts chapter 10. You can read the whole thing in about a minute. I have a feeling Peter spoke for more than a minute. I'd love to hear the talk, and someday maybe I will. But I picture him giving the whole outline of Jesus' life to this group of Gentiles. Talked about and told stories about Jesus' great compassion, told about his healings, how he had victory over the enemy. He told the story of Jesus' death on the cross, about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then Peter, as an eyewitness, would say, "And I saw him after he died. He really did rise from the dead." And Peter's on a roll. And he just keeps on talking. He talks about the saving work of Christ. Verse 42. "He," Jesus, "ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify, 'This is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.'" Excitement's building. Cornelius and his guests are right with Peter. They're hanging on his every word. Peter is building to the best invitation ever, and he never gets to give it because Peter was interrupted. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Right in the middle of his talk, the Holy Spirit does have permission to interrupt us anytime he wants, by the way. All the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they're hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, just like at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit knows faith when he sees it. And he saw it in Cornelius and all those guests. The Spirit fell on those full-blooded Gentiles just as he had on the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Peter saw the work of the Spirit, and he knew exactly what it meant. He had already told them that whoever believes in Jesus has forgiveness of sins. When Peter said that, everybody believed. So there was no need for an invitation. Because when you believe, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are eternally saved. You have forgiven sins. You become a child of God. Just like that. Instantaneously. And that was, you know, just for all of you who are tuning in this morning and watching this, just want you to know that's God's offer to you. If you have never placed the treasure of your trust in Jesus and believed that he's the one who died on the cross and rose again for you, you can put your faith in him now. And you can also have your sins forgiven and know what it is to be a daughter or a son of God, just like they did in Cornelius' house. Peter said, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just like we did, can he?" And the Gentiles were baptized just like that. And with that, God proved that with him there is no partiality. When Jesus died and rose again, he proved his love for all people everywhere. With no distinction, he loves every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. And when the Spirit fell on Cornelius and all of his family and friends after Peter's message, the ecclesia of Jesus took a giant step toward fulfilling the commission for which God created it in the first place. And Peter and all those with him faithfully carried out the one job God gave them to do. There are lots of things that mark our own church, Northwest Community Church, and lots of other churches in America that aren't mentioned anywhere in the Bible. They're good things. Church buildings, children's Sunday school classes, targeted ministries to men and women. Not ever mentioned in the Bible, but they're fine things to have. There are some things that most of our churches do that are actually referenced in Scripture. We worship God through music, consistent teaching from Scripture, give opportunity for people to exercise spiritual gifts and meet needs in Jesus' name. We have regular meetings for prayer, gatherings to go deep in relationships. And all of those are really important things for any Jesus-centered ecclesia. But if our church or any ecclesia that is centered around Jesus has all these things and fails to reach out to the other, we have failed in the one job Jesus gave us to do. Every ecclesia is to reach out to its own Jerusalem and Judea, those who are geographically and culturally close, and to its own Samaria, geographically pretty close but culturally really far away, and to the remotest part of the earth, people who are culturally and geographically far. That's Acts 1:8. Every ecclesia is to make disciples of all the nations, because God is crazy about every person, no matter who they are, where they live, what they're like. The way we say it at Northwest is that we are here to help others take next steps with Jesus. My prayer is that everyone who is watching this morning, or whenever you watch, is taking a next step into faith and obedience and learning about Him. I would add today, we want to help everyone without distinction, without partiality, take a next step with Jesus. If you're tuning in today and you're a follower of Jesus, your Savior is calling you to remember your calling. It's a wonderful thing to hang with your tribe. It's a great thing to befriend those who are like you. But Pastor Andy Stanley puts it in his book, the book Irresistible: as followers of Jesus, we should be known as people who like people who are nothing like us. So this coming week, would you look out for the other? The one who's not like you. And pray for her and pray for him. Would you look for a way to serve that other in Jesus' name? Would you look for an opportunity to tell that other about your Jesus? Would you risk the awkwardness that might result from that effort to reach out to the one who is the other? Would you risk the possible rejection that might come? Would you pay the price of inconvenience to be the ecclesia to the Cornelius in your world? Before we sing one final song, let's join together in prayer. Let's go now to God. Father, we thank you that you opened Peter's eyes. I would ask that you would open our eyes to your love for all people everywhere. Please open our hearts to the beauty of all people, to the worth and the value of all people. Everyone who's tuned in to this live stream, everyone that any one of us know, their inestimable worth and value to you. Let our hearts beat with your heart to love all people, because we have one job. Release us to do that one job. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.